Well, it's good to see you guys here today. You know, there are some statements that Jesus made that are just so comforting. They're so encouraging. They're so energizing to me. At one point, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And we get to experience the very peace of Jesus. I mean, his own peace in our lives. At another point, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. You're tired, you're exhausted, you're worn out, stressed, whatever it is." He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Rest, just this deep, inner rest, soul rest for our soul. At another point, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. You might have it to the fullest. You might have a full, meaningful, abundant life." I mean, there's just some of these statements that Jesus made. They're just so incredibly encouraging and powerful and affirming to me. But then there are other statements that Jesus made. Man, they just make me want to squirm. And they make me want to argue. And the statement that we're going to be looking at today, I mean, there's this whole section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today is one that does that to me. I mean, it just kind of makes me want to squirm. It makes me uncomfortable. It makes me want to argue. You know, surely, God, you didn't really mean that. I mean, nobody can do that. I can't do that. God, you don't understand. I mean, that's crazy. I you know, you don't understand the situation that I'm in right now. And I just have a feeling that most of us here today are going to squirm some with the statement that we're going to look at that Jesus makes. In fact, some of you are going to find yourself probably arguing with me. Some of you are going to get a little frustrated, maybe flustered. Some of you may even feel like kind of bolting, just kind of, "Oh, I just want to get out of here today." Some of you are here today, and you're not a church person typically, or maybe you're coming back. You've been away for some time. You're just kind of checking out the church and God and Jesus thing and all that. And you know, chances are that you may get kind of frustrated with this as well, what we look at today. And in fact, you may find yourself just wanting to just kind of totally blow off what Jesus says here and just go, you know, that's just nuts. I mean, that's so unrealistic. There's no way you can do that. Nobody can do that. You know, that's just ridiculous. And if that's where you end up today, I just want you to know, I understand. I mean, I'm with you there. When I look at this, I really do find myself kind of wanting to argue with some of this, and I struggle living this out in my life. And so I understand, I think, where you're coming from. But here's what I believe with all my heart. I believe that following in the ways of Jesus is the best way there is to live. I really believe that. You don't have to believe that. But I believe with all my heart that following Jesus' ways is the best, the most rewarding, the healthiest, the most fulfilling, the most energizing way there is to live. And yes, some of Jesus' ways, some of his teachings are so challenging, and they go against the grain. But even so, I believe, I am absolutely convinced that following in his ways, following his teachings, is the best way to live our lives. And so the desire of my heart, the desire of my life, is to want to say, I want to align my life, and I want to align my ways with his ways. Now, most of you are probably aware that God wants us to live lives characterized by love. He wants us to love him. He wants us to love the other people in our lives. In fact, the two most important commands in all of Scripture are love God and love people. And one of the ways that we actually show our love for God, that we really give evidence, that we prove that we truly, sincerely love God, is by loving the people around us. But where this gets a little bit sticky is when we see the extent of the kind of love that God wants us to extend to other people, because God wants us to love other people to the same extent with the over-the-top, lavish love that He loves us with. That's the love that He wants us to extend to other people. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at six expressions we're going to find in this passage of scripture that we're going to look at, and what Jesus says, six expressions of this over-the-top love that God wants us to extend to others. So if you have your Bible, if you would open it to Luke. Luke's in the New Testament. It's one of the four accounts of the life of Jesus. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Luke was written by a guy by the name of Luke, who was a physician, a doctor, historian, and a very close associate of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he's the one, and so he writes this today. So Luke chapter 6 is what we're going to be looking at. And as soon as we get into this, I think the squirm will begin. So if you're ready to squirm, here we go. The first statement that Jesus makes is that we need to love our enemies. We need to love our enemies. And even as I say that, for some of you, there's a discomfort that immediately surfaces, and maybe walls begin to go up. But this is a direct quote from Jesus. Look at it. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. He says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies." Now, what he's getting at here is that we need to love everyone. Everyone. Everyone, everyone, everyone. We need to love those we like. We need to love those we dislike. We need to love those we tend to get along with really well. We need to love those that we don't necessarily get along with that well. We need to love those who are easy to love. We need to love those who may be not so easy to love. Maybe those who are complainers and whiners, those individuals who tend to be negative all the time. Maybe they're mean, they're hurtful. He's saying we need to love everyone. Everyone, even the most difficult people in our lives. And everything else that Jesus says right here in this passage of scripture is going to flow out of this first simple but very challenging little statement that Jesus makes. You need to love your enemies. And we can try to sugarcoat it, and we can try to twist it, and we can, you know, downplay it. We can try to argue with what Jesus is saying here, but it's really pretty simple and straightforward. He says you need to love everyone. You need to love even the difficult people. You need to love even your enemies. Now, This isn't a guilt or a shame thing or anything like that, where it's like, oh, you're a lousy, despicable, awful person if you don't love your enemies, you know, if you don't love anyway. I don't think that's the heart here at all. I don't think that's Jesus' heartbeat. I think the heartbeat that he has right here is to simply say, this right here, this is the best way to live. This is the freest way to live. It's the least stressful way to live. Instead of hanging on to hatred and anger and resentment, God says, I want you to experience my love. And then in turn, I want you to be a conduit of my love to others. Now, for some of you, when you just hear that statement that Jesus makes, love your enemies, immediately, I mean, they're names and faces of people that come to mind for you. Maybe it was someone who betrayed you. You know, maybe it's someone who really let you down. Maybe it's someone who ripped you off financially. Maybe it's an ex, someone who assaulted you or abused you. Maybe it's someone who manipulated you or took advantage of you. Maybe it was someone who wronged somebody that you care about. And I'd have to say, I don't really have any easy answers for what loving your enemy looks like in all these different and some of them very difficult, dicey, and complex situations. And I really don't. I don't have any easy solutions, easy ways to do that. But I do believe that carrying a load of guilt, or carrying a load rather of love, carrying a load of love is a lot easier load to carry than carrying a load of hatred. And hopefully, what we look at today will help you go taking some steps to kind of replacing that hatred that may be there and that bitterness that may be there with love, with this over-the-top kind of love, this lavish love that God wants us to live with in our lives. I think a great example of this is the guy's life from the movie. Maybe you saw it, Unbroken, based on the biography of a World War II hero, an Olympic track star by the name of Louis Zamperini, who his airplane was shot down in the Pacific Theater, and he survives for 47 days, just afloat, adrift, in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the ocean. And then when he's finally captured, unfortunately, he's captured by the he's rescued and captured by the Japanese. And so he ends up spending the next 2.5 years, after surviving 47 days in the ocean, barely survives that, and then spends the next 2.5 years being just brutally tortured and beat in a Japanese prison camp. And he ends up, from this whole experience, once he's freed and liberated from this torture and terrible experience, horrific experience, he ends up tormented with hatred towards his Japanese captors. And it begins to affect his whole life. He comes back to the United States, tries to get on with life, can't sleep at night, turns to alcohol. The alcohol begins to mess up his life. Comes to the verge of losing his marriage. And at that point in his life, he turns to God and establishes a relationship with God and experiences his love and his forgiveness through what Jesus did on his behalf on the cross. And through that, as he experiences the love and the forgiveness of God, he's finally able to replace his hatred for his Japanese captors with love. And it just totally changes the trajectory and course of his life. I think that is just such a powerful example of what we're talking about here. What love can actually do in our lives. Now, while some of you may not have anyone that you would really call an enemy, you know, per se, my guess is that we all have people in our lives that, you know, we struggle with to varying degrees. We may not hate them, but I mean, these are people who are just mean-spirited. They're insensitive. They're selfish. They're rude. They're jerks. And you know, we could probably go on with 1,000 other words that we might use to describe these individuals that we struggle getting along with. But if we're to love our enemies, then clearly we are certainly to love those that aren't necessarily enemies. They just rub us the wrong way. They irritate us. They annoy us. So the question that we need to try to grapple with today is what does it mean to love people who are antagonistic toward us? Or maybe they've been antagonistic towards someone that we really care about. Well, I don't think it always means that we're going to be buddy-buddy with them. I mean, you look at the life of Jesus, and Jesus, I mean, he was the example of this. I mean, he loved everyone. But we never see Jesus, you know, like chasing after, running after the religious leaders of his day who were like a burr under his saddle. Now, he wasn't going after them, trying to be all chummy-chummy, buddy-buddy with these guys. And yet he loved them. You see, sometimes keeping to keep from getting hurt or abused or walked on, we may need to distance ourselves from certain mean-spirited people. But even then, what's interesting is we can still love them. We can pray for them, as we're going to see here in just a minute. And as we pray for them, we can desire what's best for them. And sometimes desiring what's best for them is may mean praying that they will experience, you know, a wake-up call in their life. Maybe desiring what's best for them may mean praying that they repent, that they get their life right with God. I mean, think about it. What would happen if this person that, you know, you struggle with, maybe you have a hard time being around them, you have a hard time tolerating them, but what if they were sincerely, genuinely, to open their heart up to God and to begin to follow Jesus in their life? I mean, just think of the difference that could make in their life. So we need to figure out how to love even the difficult people in our lives. What we need to do is we need to make this over-the-top kind of love the dominant practice and value in all of our relationships, even most difficult relationships that we have. It really is the best way to live. So Jesus says we need to love our enemies, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on. The second thing that he tells us that we need to do is we need to do good to those who hate us. The verse goes on, but I tell you, hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. When the opportunity arises in that moment of decision, he's saying choose to do good. Even when people wrong us, we need to choose to do good. Man, that when you think about that, that is just so hard. I mean, I don't know about you, but when somebody wrongs me, when somebody hurts me, my natural inclination, I just want to get back at them. I want to give them a piece of my mind at least. But in those moments, Jesus says, do good. Do good to those who hate you. And even just small acts of kindness are so, so powerful. And then look on down in the passage of Scripture. We're going to come back to verse 28. But in verse 29, it's the first part of that. Jesus says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, on one cheek, turn to him the other also. What he's getting at is, as hard as it may be, we need to refuse to retaliate. When someone wrongs you, don't seek to get even. As tempting as it may be to get back at people, to get even with people, what Jesus is saying is don't do it. Don't do it. It's a dead-end road. And the ultimate example of this, again, is Jesus. Jesus was struck in the face, but he didn't retaliate. I mean, he had the power to. He, of all people, had the ability to retaliate, but he chose not to. And instead, what Jesus chose to do is he chose to overcome evil with good. Now, what this is talking about here isn't about defending our family or allowing people to physically abuse us. This here is talking about people insulting us. And offering the other cheek, what that would do is just heap shame and guilt on the other person. Now, the truth is, in our day-to-day life, we don't typically have a lot of people walk up to us and slap us in the face. But we do have people insult us in a whole lot of other ways, don't we? So what he's getting at here is when someone says something bad about you behind your back, don't do the same thing to them. When someone puts you down, when someone ridicules you, don't try to find a way to retaliate. Don't try to find a way to get back at them. Instead of heading that direction, instead of trying to pursue revenge, instead of trying to get back at people, what he's saying is we need to overcome the hurts. We need to overcome wrongs with good. Now look at this passage of Scripture. You don't need to look it up. We're going to throw it up here on the screen. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, referring to this whole issue. It says, if it is possible, in other words, it's not always possible, but if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then verse 19, It says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So instead of trying to get even, what he's saying here is just leave that to God. And sometimes, they'll experience the natural consequences. Whoever's wronged you, they'll experience the natural consequences of the actions that they've taken against you. At other times, they may experience some other kind of justice. Sometimes, we will see what happens in their life, and we will see negative things or whatever. Sometimes, we won't have any awareness of that. But either way, what it's getting at is we need to leave that in God's hands. And it goes on in verse 20. It says, on the contrary, and it quotes an Old Testament proverb. It says, on the contrary, this is what we need to do. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And in Proverbs 20:25, which this is the quote from, it says, when you do that, the Lord will reward you. He'll reward you. In verse 21, it goes on here and says, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And what a concept. Somehow we can actually overcome evil. We can overcome wrong with good. Now, on a small scale, we see this in situations like when maybe a server or a cashier is having a bad day and they're kind of short and maybe just rude to you, insensitive, whatever. And in that moment, you can choose to be rude and to kind of escalate things, or you can choose, and maybe you've done this, I certainly don't do it all the time, but there are times where I've done it, where you'll choose to kind of try to be sensitive and patient and maybe make their day and put a smile on their face. Have you ever tried that? And what's so amazing is that a lot of times, not all the time, but there's so many times where as we are sensitive, as we are patient to them, all of a sudden it just changes their demeanor. All of a sudden we see a smile creeping onto their face and we just kind of make their day. On a bigger scale, and think of someone like Nelson Mandela, who was so instrumental in helping overcome racism and apartheid in South Africa by fostering racial reconciliation instead of trying to get even at those who had been in political power and had put him in prison, which he was in for 27 long years. I mean, doing good instead of seeking revenge is just such a powerful, powerful force. So what act of kindness, what act of goodness, what good thing could you do to that person that maybe has hurt you, has created so much pain and frustration in your life? What good thing could you offer? Maybe it's something as simple as sending a birthday card. And maybe it's mowing their lawn when they're out of town on vacation. Maybe it's stopping by their office and just poking your head in their office and offering to get them a cup of coffee when you run down to get a cup of coffee. Maybe it's something way bigger than that. Maybe it's something smaller than that. But Jesus says we need to do good. We need to do good to the difficult people in our life. We need to do good to even those who hate us. And then number three, the third thing that Jesus says when it comes to us living out this over-the-top kind of love that God has extended to us, says we need to bless those who curse us. Back up in verse 28, it says, bless those who curse you. Instead of using our words to get back at people, we need to use our words to bless the people in our life. I mean, think about it. What if instead of trying to find bad things to say about the people who have said bad things about you, what if we worked at finding good things to say about them? And I realize, that may not be easy. I mean, you may have to, rack your brain to come up with some of those things. But what a powerful way to show love. Even when people have wronged us, to bless them with our words. Now, don't lie, but, what if What if instead of focusing on all their flaws and all their weaknesses and all the dumb, ignorant things that they've said or done, what if we focus on their strengths and what they're good at and tried to be as affirming and as positive as we could possibly be with them? You know, maybe they're always late. And it just kind of drives you crazy. But they're also very generous. Focus on the generosity. Maybe they have terrible people skills. I mean, they just tend to rub everybody the wrong way. But they're incredibly diligent and committing to getting stuff done, getting the job, the tasks done. Bless them by affirming their hard work, their diligence. Bless that. Bless them by affirming that dedication that they have. And one of the keys to being a blessing, even to those who are difficult in our life, even those that we have a hard time getting along with, is remembering that every person that we interact with, even the difficult people in our life, every person that we interact with, we remember, is made in the image of God. Every person is made in the image of God. They have God's stamp on their life. They have the divine capacity to care, to relate, to trust, to believe, to imagine, to love, to respond, to reason, to improve. And don't forget the potential that they have, the potential they have to know God, to have a relationship with God. So what he's saying is treat every person who breathes like they are made in the image of God, because they are made in the image of God. So what Jesus is in essence saying is treat every person the way you would treat me. That's not easy. But that right there, I mean, that's what he's calling us to do. Now, sometimes we need to communicate hard truth to people. But even when we do that, even when there is that need, we need to make sure that we are doing that in love. You see, when our heart and motives are right, and we really have their best interests at heart, and we've dealt with our own junk ahead of time, and we approach people with love and sensitivity, and we're as gentle as we can possibly be, even when presenting at times hard truth, that can become a blessing in their life. But I have to say, seldom have I seen that work when there isn't a relationship, a healthy relationship of mutual respect that has been established ahead of time. So we need to bless the people, even the people who are difficult in our life with our words. We need to make this over-the-top kind of love the dominant practice and value in all our relationships, even the most difficult ones. Jesus says we need to bless those who curse us, and then he says we need to pray for those who mistreat us. Look again at verse 28. He says, bless those who curse you, and goes on and says, pray for those who mistreat you. Now, we can love anyone by praying for them, But sometimes people are so abusive, so manipulative and derogatory, and it's so unhealthy to be around them that the best and most loving thing that we can do is actually to pray for them. Pray that they will see, they'll become aware of the relational damage that they're doing. Pray that God would soften their hearts. Pray that they would get their life right with God. Pray that God would bring healing into their life and their heart and their soul. But you see, it's hurt people who hurt other people. It's damaged people who damage other people. Say, pray that they would get honest and start dealing with their own emotional baggage. And some of that baggage may go all the way back to their childhood. Pray that God would bring people and circumstances into their life to kind of wake them up and help them get their life back on track. But we can love people, even the difficult people in our life, by praying for them, by praying that they would turn to God and get their lives right with Him. And then a fifth way that Jesus says we can express this over-the-top kind of love is to give freely. Jesus goes on in the second part of verse 29. He says, if someone takes your cloak or your coat, do not stop them from taking your tunic, or the equivalent to our shirt. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Now, when you think of that, that's challenging, isn't it? What Jesus is saying is when someone has a legitimate need, then be generous. And of course, to be generous, we've got to be aware. Now, most of us don't have people walking up to us on a regular basis going, hey, can I have your shirt? You know? Or, hey, can I have your coat? We don't experience that. But the reality is there are needs, legitimate needs, all around us. And sometimes, you know, we're just not aware. Sometimes in my life, I'm just not aware. And we miss out on opportunities. We need to be more aware. Sometimes what people need isn't what they're asking for. I mean, somebody might be wanting, you know, drugs or alcohol. It typically isn't what they ask for, but they're wanting money. But that's ultimately what they're wanting. But that's not really what they need. Someone may be asking for money, and that may not be the wisest thing to offer them. Maybe the need is really food or clothes or shelter or somebody to help them with some utility bills. We need to love people enough to be discerning and wise and help people with what they need, which may not be what they think they need. For example, if someone has a track record of financial irresponsibility, bailing them out again may not be the most loving and healthy thing to do. But we need to love them, and we need to be generous. We shouldn't use that as an excuse not to help people. We need to skew towards generosity. We need to skew towards helping people, towards being involved in people's lives, not just throwing money at situations, but actually being there to walk with people. You see, giving freely is a way to express this over-the-top kind of love to people who are made in the image of God. And then Jesus says, number six, we need to treat others the way we want to be treated. We need to practice the golden rule. Jesus goes on in verse 31 and says, do to others. He's beginning to pull this out together. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Don't you wish that the people you had hurt, that the people you let down, that they'd given you another chance? I mean, wouldn't it have been nice if they had extended grace, if they had extended forgiveness to you when you blew it? I mean, some of us, we look back on our lives and go, man, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I just left them hanging like that. I can't believe I was so selfish and so self-absorbed. And, you know, maybe there were reasons for it. You know, maybe we were facing a lot of pressure at that point in our life. Maybe we were influenced by some people that we were hanging out, some friends that we were hanging around, running with at that time that were a bad influence on our life. Maybe we overreacted out of, you know, fears or insecurity or stress in our life. But don't you wish that some of the people that you let down, some of the people that you've disappointed in your life, don't you wish that they had given you another chance? So Jesus is saying, offer those who hurt you. Offer those who disappoint you. Offer those who have let you down. Offer them another chance. Treat others the way you wish people had treated you. And then he goes on in verse 32, and Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. He's saying, if you only love those who love you and treat you well, big deal. Whoop-de-doo. Who cares? And he's saying, everybody does that. God has loved you, he's saying, with an over-the-top kind of love. And you and I, We need to extend that love to others. We need to love others with an over-the-top, with the same over-the-top kind of love. Goes on in verse 35, Jesus says, but love your enemies, do good to them. Jesus comes back to the same challenging statement that he started with. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. He's saying, be generous. Don't always be trying to make a buck. Don't always be trying to get ahead. Then, look at this, then your reward will be great. When we live our lives overflowing with this over-the-top kind of love that God has extended to us, when we live overflowing with this love of another kind, this extravagant God love, God will reward us. He'll reward us in the afterlife? Sure, yeah, he'll do that. But he will also reward us in this life. He rewards us with joy. He rewards us with a sense of inner peace. He rewards us with that wonderful feeling that comes from overflowing with love and spilling that love onto the people around us in our life, knowing that we've extended grace, knowing that we have been unselfish, knowing that we've been generous in this situation. So he says, then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind. He, God, is kind, even to the ungrateful and wicked. When we live overflowing with this over-the-top kind of love that God has extended to us, it's the evidence that we are children of God. It's evidence that Jesus is real in our own lives. It's saying that when we love in this over-the-top way, we are being like God. We're imitating Jesus. And that's the best way to live. And then Jesus finishes out this section with this statement in verse 36. Be merciful. Get this. Be merciful just as your Father, just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. He's saying extend the same mercy to others that God has extended to you. Now, let's be honest. We're not typically real excited about extending mercy to people who have hurt us. But we sure want it to flow our direction, don't we? We're not typically real excited about letting people off the hook. But we sure love it when people let us off the hook. But the natural outflow of having a genuine relationship with God, where we experience His love and His forgiveness and His mercy, is that we're going to extend that mercy to others, whether they actually deserve it or not. You see, what we need to do is we need to make this over-the-top kind of love the dominant practice and value in all our relationships, even the most difficult ones. We need to make this over-the-top kind of love that God has extended to us the dominant practice, the dominant value in our relationships, even those tough, difficult relationships. So let me just ask you, who are the top two or three most difficult people in your life right now? And for some of you, even the thought of those individuals or that individual just kind of makes you queasy. I mean, it just makes you so uptight. But here's the question that I want you to wrestle with. How could you extend love to them? And for some of you, I mean, even praying for them may be a stretch. Maybe that's where you need to start, is praying for them. Maybe it's even backing it up a little bit from there and just praying for yourself that God would give you the desire to begin to pray for them. Maybe it's an act of kindness, an act of goodness that you could offer. Maybe it's blessing them with your words. Would you be willing to commit to taking at least a baby step with God's help, taking at least a baby step to begin to try to extend love to this individual that may be so hard to love, maybe even to like? Maybe it would be releasing them from a debt. And chances are they're not going to pay you back anyway. What if you put yourself in their shoes? What if you to try to put yourself in their shoes? And I know you'd go, oh, but I would never do what they did. I mean, oh, they were such jerks. I get that. But what if you had really blown it? What if you had really blown it? And best you can, put yourself in this other person's shoes that you struggle with. How would you want someone to treat you if you had really blown it? And what Jesus is getting at here is he's saying, treat them in that same way. Some of you are here and you have some situations and things that are just so deep and dark and complex and dicey, and we certainly haven't had time to delve into that, and I don't even know that I would have words to explain how to do that in those situations, how to extend love to those individuals. But I would just throw out, nevertheless, is there something that you could do, even then, to begin to extend love? Maybe it's just beginning with prayer for someone. We can't do this. We can't love with this over-the-top kind of love on our own strength. We can't do it. This is a supernatural kind of love that comes from God. That's the reason why we need a relationship with God. And we're going to close out, but just imagine what could happen in your own life. Just imagine how you would feel if you were to take the high road, how good you would feel about yourself. You see, when we hang on to the poison of hatred, not only does it affect us and mess us up, but eventually, we don't mean to, but eventually that begins to spew out of our lives, and it begins to affect relationships around us with people that we care about. It's just so healing and so freeing to replace this poison of hatred with love. And as we do, healing starts happening in us. And as we do, we go becoming more like God. We go drawing close to Him because we have the heart of God. Now, you're not always going to get it right. We're not going to get it right every time, this whole love thing. But wouldn't it be awesome to be known as a person who believes in others, a person who gives others another chance, even when they've blown it? Think about that. Now, if you practice this love, this over-the-top kind of love, most likely at some point there's going to be someone who takes advantage of that. But even though there may be some that take advantage of it, there will be so many others whose lives are redirected and transformed because someone believed in them, someone loved them, someone saw potential in them, someone saw that they were made in the image of God. And it could just be that some relationships might be healed and some established that you never thought would happen. But to do that, we need to make this over-the-top kind of love that God has extended to us the dominant practice and value in all our relationships, even the most difficult ones. as difficult and as challenging as that may be, it's the best way to live. It's the ways of Jesus. Would you bow your head with me? If you're here today and you never experienced this over-the-top kind of love in your own life, you could, through a relationship with Jesus, right here, right where you are, you could pray in your heart. And I would just encourage you to do that if you've never known this love. Say, God, I'm tired of living with hatred and bitterness and resentment in my life. I'm just tired of it. So God, today, I want you to fill me up with this over-the-top kind of love, this extravagant, lavish love of yours. When you say, today, I'm placing my trust, my faith, in Jesus and what he did by dying on the cross for my sins and his resurrection that he came back to life. God, fill me up to overflowing with this over-the-top kind of love. And I think it would be so honoring to God if each of us here, to a person, if we were to say, God, I want to make this over-the-top kind of love that you've extended to me, I want to make that the dominant practice and value in all my relationships, even those difficult relationships. God, help me to see everyone that I interact with as someone who is made in your image. God, help me to be a conduit of your love to others. God, show me in my life, in my relationships, what it means to follow in the ways of Jesus. Lord, I pray that that would be our heartbeat. In Jesus' name, amen.